Welcome to the City Beautiful Church podcast. Thank you for taking the time to join our family as we strive to live together in heavenly reality. For more great content, visit us online at citybeautiful.ch.
I'm Steve. I'm one of the elders here. If you're like part of the first-time crowd, I'm not Ryan. If you like found us through Instagram or the podcast and you're like, that Ryan Adams, can't wait. One more Sunday at least. Two more Sundays. So one at least was accurate, just not helpful. Not unlike myself. Okay. So I have some ministry experience in my background. I spent 10 years out of college doing campus ministry, but for the last 10 years since then, which means I've been out of college for 20 years, I've been in the corporate world, weirdly. I travel a lot for work. I always get into spiritual conversations, in part because I have that background in ministry, and in part because I covered myself in spiritual tattoos. So people are like, what does that mean? And I'm like, let me share my testimony with you over this like tchotchke in the exhibit hall floor or whatever. I was in an Uber in the spring and we're just driving, whatever. I like to talk to Uber drivers. I feel like if you have the type of job that's kind of monotonous, like having someone who's like a couple standard deviations weirder than like your average customer can be a nice break to the day. So I usually just take my shirt off right when I get in. I don't do that often anymore. So we're just chatting, whatever. He's from Ghana, and he's telling me, like, oh, yeah. Well, I didn't see my parents after I was 6 years old until I was 12. I saw my dad again. I was 16 when I saw my mom. And I was like, that's pretty weird. And I want to be, like, sensitive, like, cultural differences. He's like, this is the way it is in Ghana. And I'm like, I don't believe that. Like, I can't believe that everyone's just like, bye, kids. He said they moved to America to get, like, kind of a better opportunity for the family. But they didn't take him or his family. Like, they were just like, we're going to go and work. And he said, now we're doing that. My wife and I, we are trying to save up money, and we can't work enough because we have our kids. So we're sending them over to Africa to live with, like, extended family, and we'll just, like, work two jobs each. And I was just like, that's really rough, man. And then he said, this is where it gets spiritual. He's like, yeah, it's like God's plan. And I was like, how do you know it's God's plan? Like, instead of launching it, just if you're generally having spiritual conversation with people, questions, great to lead with, instead of like, I am sure that you're wrong. God wants you to be a parent to your children. So I was like, oh, how did you find out that it was God's plan? And I was expecting, like, oh, I was praying, and, you know, I saw, like, a sign, or I was reading scripture, and it just really came through. And he was like, well, I called my pastor, and they were like, yeah, I think it sounds good. And I was like, well, so you're just, like, outsourcing, like, your understanding of God's plan to someone else. And he was like, well, I was going through a lot of stuff in my life at the time, and I couldn't go to God myself, so I had to call my pastor. And I was like, what do you mean? And he said, well, all right, he gave me this analogy. Imagine the president is coming to your house. You're gonna put on your best clothes, and you're gonna clean up the house. Everyone's like, why? He's cracking up emotionally. Fact. I don't know why. Like, I just I cry a lot in life in general. And so, like, when I'm up here, it's just like emotions are going through, and I'm thinking about stuff in the background. So I'm thinking about this guy leaving his kids, thinking about my kids. Now I'm all emotional, trying to get through notes, whatever. I cry every time I talk, like, every time. And so if you're new and you're like, they're laughing at this guy, it's it's kind of a shtick at this point. Like, I really wish that it wasn't the case. Anyways, all right, so I'm in the Uber, and this guy's talking, and he's like, I couldn't go to God. Like, the president's coming over. You're going to put on your best clothes. You're going to clean up the house. You need to get in order. Like, you need to be ready to meet the president. And it's the same way with God. Like, you got to get your life together. Like, I had to get over the stuff that was going on in my life that was separating me from God before I could go to God. And I was like, man, I want to respect, like, your approach, but, I feel, like, precisely the opposite. If I had to fix myself, No chance. So that's kind of the context for today. We started a new series last week called In the Name of Jesus. And Ryan kind of unpacked. Did we start 2 weeks ago? I feel like a real big jerk. Yeah, okay. So I keep saying a week, and the thing is actually 2 weeks. Last week, Ryan was talking about ethics, and we talked about kind of what it means in the name of Jesus to live our lives. We've got all this imagery in the New Testament of ourselves as adopted children into the family of God, as ourselves as citizens in the kingdom of heaven, but we're living on earth, so we're actually these kind of weird folks who are out of place, trying to figure out what it means to live under the authority of a king who is very different than the world around us. And that means change for us internally, externally. So in the name of Jesus, the series is a lot about how we're living in this world as kind of resident aliens and ambassadors to people who aren't yet citizens of the kingdom. And a big part of that is understanding like right and wrong, morality, ethics, like what does it mean to have a Christian take, a Christian point of view, to think the way Jesus thinks about some of the stuff that's going on in our world today. And so Ryan touched a lot specifically just on this concept of like sin. And I know like if you're new, like a lot of our churches, folks who grew up in the church and then maybe like hit their 20s and were like, I don't know. And then now you're kind of like hanging out and figuring it out, or you're like back all the way in. But we all kind of have this. We grew up in the faith, and so a lot of the language and a lot of the cultural stuff is a bit like we want to keep it at arm's length and just kind of be cool about it and not say, like, you know, sin and the blood of the lamb and stuff like that. Like, let's just calm down and just keep it normal. I don't think we can. God's really weird and calls us to be really weird. Like, that's the whole point of being holy, set apart. Like, you're different, and it's very obvious. So anyways, I was telling the pre-meeting people, like, if you've ever had, like, leftovers and you like, got them out of the fridge and you're like, I'm going to do something different. I feel like I'm on Chopped. And you mix them all up and then you put them in the frying pan. And then your, like, touch is you just, like, sprinkle some cheese on top. But then you eat it and it's, like, actually good. That's the plan for today. Because I'm going to hit a lot of basically the same things that Ryan talked about. But instead of his ordered mind, it's going to be from my chaotic mind. So we'll see how that goes. How about some scripture? Well, that'll calm the nerves. Here we go. This is 1 John 1:1, and then we're going to go into chapter 2 a little bit because I like it, and I think it ties a nice bow on it. So just ignore the chapters. They weren't even there when John wrote it. Here we go. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've gazed at, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. That life was displayed, and we have seen it, and bear witness. And we announce to you the life of God's coming age, which was with the Father and was displayed to us. That which we have seen and heard, we announce to you too, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus, the Messiah. We're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you. God is light, and there is no darkness at all in him. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in the dark, we're telling lies and not doing what is true. But if we walk in the light, just as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, makes us pure and clean from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. If anyone does sin, we have one who pleads our cause before the Father, namely the righteous one, Jesus the Messiah. He is the sacrifice which atones for our sins, and not ours only either, but those of the whole world. The word of God for the people of God. Appreciate you. So, little background. We're going to focus on the second half, but just so we can kind of all be on the same page. This is the book of 1 John. Historically, up until like contemporary textual criticism, the church has kind of understood this to be authored by John the Apostle, the same one who wrote John's gospel, the same one who wrote the book of Revelation, one who was at Jesus' side for his ministry. It's an epistle, like a letter to a group of Christians in the same way, but instead of like Paul, who's like, hey guys, it's me, Paul, this guy just goes right into it. No idea why. Some people think that it's because he wants the strength of the testimony to be his greeting, essentially. But the language is like what John uses, and the concepts and the way he unfolds his points are a lot like John. So we're just going to believe that it's John. I can make the case more strongly if you really want to afterwards. He opens up with some really visceral language. I think it's kind of interesting. Like he's laying it on thick, like these things that we've seen and heard, we've gazed upon, we've handled. He wants the reader to know that the physical senses were involved. And immediately, like, my brain's like, well, why? What's going on? So, slight background, there's a heresy floating around at the time called Gnosticism. It comes in different flavors, but part of it is deity of Jesus, totally fine. Humanity of Jesus, suspect. We believe that the real life, the real world, is the spiritual realm, and you kind of need this like secret knowledge that you can acquire through secret deeds, spiritual enlightenment to get over here into like the saved heaven camp. And so John's basically fighting back and saying, like, I'm going to use all this physical language to remind you guys that this really happened in real life. Like, Jesus' humanity matters absolutely as much as his divinity. It's part of the story. The other piece is John's reminding us that he was there. Part of apostolic authority is being present and being witness to the resurrected Jesus. So all of the authors of the New Testament had the ability to say that they encountered a resurrected Jesus, and that's part of where they derived their authority. So John's laying it on thick for those two reasons. One, it's kind of his calling card and saying, like, trust me, this is real. I saw it happen. And two, it's setting them up to kind of be able to counter that Gnostic philosophy that's floating around at the time. So he kind of gives his calling card and he says, we're writing to tell you what we saw. And incredibly, what we saw is the power of God made manifest. The power of God came into a person, a physical living person, Jesus. We want to tell you about it because it's incredible. We want to tell you about it because it's life-changing. We want you to be part of the fellowship with us. He's already writing to Christians, so he's not trying to convert them. He just wants them to kind of, in the C.S. Lewis fashion, go like further up and further in, like to keep growing and maturing in their faith. And ultimately, he says, we're writing these things about Jesus the Messiah so that we can make our joy complete. And it's interesting, it's like self-serving, like, hey, we want you to be better Christians so that we can feel more joy. What are you saying, John? If you've known me and Jenna at all for like more than 7 minutes, you know that we're readers. And very specifically, we have been slowly converting a lot of you to this very specific book series. If you like dystopian sci-fi, it's called Red Rising. And please feel free to read it because that is like the closest analogy I can think of. So Jason Holman, who's an elder as well, he's in Peru right now. He came up to me last week and was like, hey, I started reading the book. And my heart was like, boom, 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 like, yes. Immediately I was like, what part are you at? Tell me all about it. Because I know that it's good and it's fun to read. And if you like reading, like, it's going to mean something to you. And so hearing him like just kind of say, oh, I'm on this part and it's really good. I was reliving it and it gave me something different and enjoyable about sharing this thing. And like, that's a dumb book about people murdering each other in space. It's whatever. I'm a Christian, I promise. Like, it is a violent book though. You know, I'm sorry. Maybe it's sin. We'll find out in about 7 minutes. Anyways, it's like that only times infinity because it's something that actually matters. It's the gospel. John as an apostle, his station, his office is to share the good news, and Jesus commands it. He asks us to fish for people, and so sharing the gospel, sharing the news of Jesus, and calling people into a deeper relationship not only gives them joy, but watching it happen makes John's joy complete and makes our joy complete, hopefully. The Red Rising series, the sixth book just came out, and so our community, like, we had a book party. We dressed up. There were like 9 of us. We made themed food. We're just the nerdiest people of all time. Super glad I'm married and I don't have to like try and convince someone that I'm worth hanging out with. Anyways, we're reading the book, and a couple Saturdays ago, Jenna and Katie were reading the book. They're just sitting there trying to fly through this most recently released book. We have three kids. The youngest one comes in, and he waits a beat. He's 5 years old, and he goes, they're both just reading. What is this, a library? And it, like, made my heart so happy that he's being funny on purpose. Because kids, like, whatever, they're super funny. They just do dumb stuff all the time. But, like, that he had the comedic timing. Like, it's a fine joke. It's like a C+, B-. But from a five-year-old, it's elite. It's like Steve Martin in his heyday, like, sold out, you know, whatever, Madison Square Garden. Clem is our middle kid. He's if you could just take goofiness and, like, mold it into a human figure and breathe life into it, we've got Clem. He is funny less intentionally. We were having a conversation at the dinner table, and we're actually talking about, like, grief. And he goes, he's thinking through it. He's processing out loud. He's like, yeah, at Pop's funeral, I cried. But at Mimi's funeral, all I cared about was a shrimp. I'm like, maybe don't say that to Mom. I mean, it makes, you know, makes sense. He's a kid. Anyways, I like those kids. Not really a ton of follow-up from that. It was a commercial break. I think we'll circle back to it later. The message we heard is that God is light, and there's no darkness at all in him. Now, like, of course, the metaphor, John's language here is just like, it's super high-minded. It's all over the place. He reads totally differently than any other gospel authors. He reads different than Paul. It's just really like, you want to absorb it. It's like, John's the gospel that you have to go see in IMAX, I guess, is the way I think about it. Like, it's just sensory, and it's everywhere. So God is light. Like, of course, I don't think he means, like, he's actual photons. So what is this? We were talking about it in our small group a couple weeks ago, and I think it can be a lot of things. Like most metaphors, like, there's the ability to interpret it a couple different ways, but it's everything good and it's nothing bad. It's truth and no lies. It's goodness and no evil. It's love and no hatred. Like, it's the character of God. I think it's important, if you're like one of the seven philosophically minded people in here, it's important to know that it's not, these things exist, goodness, truth, beauty, and God is somehow like meeting those properties. Because that would mean that there's something out there that's more important, or that pre-exists God, right? Like, if goodness is a thing independent of God, and God just happens to be good, then there's something of a higher order than him. So we don't want to say that God, like, meets the quality of goodness. But we also don't want to say that, like, goodness or truth or beauty is something that God decrees. Because then it's kind of arbitrary. It's like, well, could he have said that, like, the New England Patriots are good? Because we know that's not true. Football's coming. I don't know. But it's a real problem. Like, if God can just arbitrarily be like, foom, 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 then we also kind of lose meaning in our world. And so the way that Christian philosophy has kind of reconciled this is that, and it's been nuanced, but it's that his character is goodness. Like, by definition, the thing that he is goodness and truth and beauty and justice. And so by his very existence, by definition, those things exude from him and nothing else. And so it's not that he's decreeing something good, it's that he is the embodiment of goodness. So when we say God is light, there is no darkness in him, it's all of that wrapped together. It's that that perfection, that the most beautiful, the best possible conceivable thing that exists in all worlds, it does exist, and it's God the Father, the creator of the universe. That's the message. That's the message we heard. God is light. There is no darkness at all in him. Done. That's the message. Cool. You got it. You can leave. For the rest of us, The rest of this bit, I think, is more of a diagnostic for Christians. Diagnostic is just like a test that can tell you one way or the other. Like if you're an engineer, you probably run diagnostics. A goofy one would be like if you're like a 45-year-old and you're grumpy and you're walking down the street and you see a 16-year-old wearing like a Nirvana crop top that they bought at Target. And you're like, if you're such a big Nirvana fan, why don't you... Name three of their songs. That's right. It's a diagnostic. My premise is Nirvana fans will be able to name three songs. I'm going to challenge you, and I'll test your fandom. Honestly, like, wear whatever shirt you want, kids. I bought a shirt once from, like, a punk band because I thought the shirt was cool. And then I bought their album, and I hated it so much. I kept listening to it. You ever do that to try and get it to take where you're like, I'm gonna listen to this until I like it? And I never did. But I wore the shirt. And people were like, oh, Electric Frankenstein. What's that? And I'm like, this awesome band. We got a diagnostic here. And the diagnostic is... how is your intimacy with God? How is your fellowship with God? The word fellowship here, like I think of like fellowship hall at our church growing up, which was like a place we went to eat potluck dinners, or like fellowship of the ring. But like fellowship, koinonia, just means it's like an encompassing term, togetherness, withness, participatory, relational, goodness. I don't know. That makes it sound like kind of a cookie, but it's the concept of being together. Fellowship isn't just like hanging out here. And John is giving us a test. He's giving us an ability to say, like, how is our fellowship with God? Because if we say we're in fellowship with him and we walk in the dark, we're telling lies. We're not doing what is true. But if we walk in the light, just as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, makes us pure and clean from all sin. Awesome. So what John's saying is your actions tell the truth about what's going on between you and the Lord. Now, it's pretty important, like, as Protestants, we're not saying that our actions get you to the place where you can be with the Lord. Like my Uber driver thought, I need to go over here and fix myself, get it together, and then I can go and pray, or have a quiet time, or read the Bible, and be in the throne room, the presence of God. What John's saying here is that, like, be in the presence of God, and if you are, it's going to change the way you live your life, which makes sense, right? Like, if God is this perfect embodiment of all things good, God is light, and there's no darkness in him, and I'm hanging out with him all the time, it's going to change the trajectory of my life. And so John's just saying, like, hey, if you're walking in the dark, walking throughout the Bible, throughout all the scriptures, is generally a metaphor for a life lived in a certain direction. So it's not like, oh, I messed up last Tuesday, I'm walking in the dark. No, it's more like I'm making kind of the intentional choice day by day to kind of go on this path, even though I know that the Lord wants me to go down that path. Walking in the dark is kind of staying intentionally outside of what you believe or know to be God's intention for you. And so John's simply saying, like, hey, one test of whether or not you're actually having fellowship with God is your actions. Like, do you live a life that looks like the type of life God would live? So in the name of Jesus, like, are you reflecting the types of things that God cares about in your day to day? And he ends it with, clean us from all sin. And it's worth unpacking here. So Ryan said this thing last week, and it, like, stuck with me. I was like, oh, that's really good. Shocker, Ryan said something cool during church. I wrote it down, but it was on an envelope for our cable bill, and I didn't bring that. So I think I'll try and summarize it. It was, sin is a category that lacks meaning without knowing Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, then the category of sinful things doesn't have any context. It doesn't make any sense. And I really like that because, it's one of those things, like, we want a list and we want to know exactly how to check things off so that we can, it's actually easier for us. There's no burden to engage with God if we can just be like, well, list checked, or unchecked, actually, because it's sinful things. If I checked them off, I'm doing them. The problem is, like, we know, right? Like, kind of that's the humanity for all time, all civilizations has had a sense of right and wrong. So, like, we get it. Like, we have context for right and wrong. So what's the difference? Ryan's talking about sin. We understand right and wrong, but we're saying sin has no context. The thing is, sin is more than just our actions. And it's kind of where Ryan was driving with that. Let's do a little thought experiment. So this is a fancy philosophical term for thinking about a hypothetical. I don't know why they call them thought experiments. I guess because they got to pay for their PhDs somehow. If we had a Jeopardy-style question that was like, answer, the first recorded sin in the Bible, also known as the fall of humanity. What is? I'm going to go with eating the apple. We're going to maybe get to distrust. I hope we can. But, like, generally, if you're like, what was the first sin, kids? It's like, Eve ate the apple. I don't know why they're fist pumping. Like, kids should not be that excited about sin. if you're doing something wrong as a parent. Okay, so here our thought experiment begins. Eve's in the Garden of Eden. Adam's standing right there. Like, he's not off the hook. He's with her. It's both of them. She's like, ooh. This fruit, we don't know it's an apple. I'm going to reach out. It's so good. My mouth is open. And then like a bird of prey, well, birds of prey wouldn't want an apple. A bird of apple flies by. It snatches it out, and she like closes her mouth, and it's empty, like nothing. She was trying to bite it, gets nothing. Still, is that still the first sin? Well, I got some immediate yeses. Okay. I thought we'd have more of a debate. All right, we'll rewind the tape. She's like, in her mind, she's like, ooh, the apple. And she goes to reach out, but like gravity increases 100x. And she can't reach her arm out. She's like, oh, I want to grab it so bad, but I can't. Still sin? Ooh, all right. She's talking to the snake, guys, the serpent. And he's like, you don't want to eat the apple? Be a lot cooler if you did. And she's like, I don't know, maybe he's right. Is that a sin? Ooh, all right, no. So somewhere between talking to the snake and deciding to get the apple, that's where we think like the problem is. And I tend to agree. Ryan was like, we don't want to have theological definitions of sin. I'm like, I absolutely want to go to a systematic theology textbook and read the precise definition of sin. There's some upside, some downside, like it's just whatever. None of it matters or all of it does. Here's one take on sin from Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology, which I read the other day. Sin is any failure to conform to the moral law of God in action, thought, or nature. Wow, fancy. I should have put that on the slide. I'm sorry, Ryan. Visual learners. So it doesn't matter like what this guy said. The concept here is any shortcoming, any failure to conform to God's moral law or his character, right? His character, we already established everything good, nothing bad. Just by existing, it's the best possible thing you could think of. Any failure to conform to that in the way you're thinking, in the way you're acting, or in your very nature is sin, according to this guy, Wayne, who was writing this systematic textbook in like the 90s. I'm okay with that as like a academic definition of sin. It's fine. Let's think through it though in the real world, like what happened with Eve and Adam? Just package deal. What happened with I was going to use their last name. They don't have a last name. They have a last name? Christ. Yeah. Christ's not a name. It was a title, Marshall. Okay. All right, so the one thing that went sideways for her is their action implied something about the truth. So God had said, the truth is this, you eat this and you will die. And her action actually just said, I think you're wrong. So it didn't conform to what God had said the truth is. And so part of the reason it was sinful is that she rejected God's notion of what was true. Problematic. And I would say that these categories, like one or more of them, are in play every time that we are tempted to sin or whatever. Like, I don't know, sin, what does it mean? It means this. So, number two, rightness. So, nuanced enough. It's different. One, God said this is true. The second, he just said, don't do this. Again, like, what is the reason? Well, because I said so. As a parent, not a great justification for the things that you're saying. Like, generally, you want to give him a bit more. In an emergency, fine. Like, get out of the street because I said so. Why? I don't have time to tell you. Just don't get hit by the bus. But for God, who is perfect and good, he can say because I said so, and it's totally justified because any command he would give is life-giving. Any command he would give is moral and leads you to a better place, leads you closer to him, leads you to the opposite of bad. And instead of going with it, Eve was like, you said that don't do this, but I am, in fact, just going to do it. So when God gives a moral command, don't do it, she does it. So that's number two. So one, she's rejecting his notion of what's true. Number two, she is deliberately disobeying. And I'm going to call it a moral failure because anything that God does is ultimately like exists on a moral scale. The last piece, and I think this is the one where it's like every one of us, it's a failure to recognize who she is. So we're God's kids. We're God's creation. We're citizens in his kingdom. But ultimately, however we slice it, we are subservient to him and dependent on him. Not in the sense that like we're his little peons and he squishes us, but he is absolutely the authority. Like he is the king. And so when Eve made this decision, she's like, hey, instead of you having the crown, I would like to have it on my head. I would like to be the one, the captain of my own soul. I would like to be in charge and the one who makes the rules and the decisions. And that is a fundamental rejection of the natural order of things. It's a fundamental rejection of God's good authority. And for all those reasons, those things clicked in her heart. And then she decided to act. And so that's what's going on behind the scenes. When we're talking about sin, it could just be the thing that you're doing, but in almost every instance, there's some soul-level thing that's happening that leads to that behavior. And so we can think of sinful actions as more of a symptom of something that's going on underneath. So all this to say, John has said, if we're walking in the dark, it calls into question our relationship with God. How intimate are we with him if that's kind of our day-to-day? Second piece, and we're going to start speeding up here, even though I'm already talking kind of fast. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Now, if we say we have no sin, that's singular. So what John is talking about here is not like an action that you did, but it's that idea of inside of me and inside of you and inside of all of us is something broken, something a little bit off. A lot of theologians agree, and I kind of fit in this camp, that there's this inherited brokenness. In the same way that you got your eye color and your hair color from your parents, who got their genes from their parents, we're inheriting a spiritual condition as well, inheriting sinfulness. This idea that we are somehow, instead of the car driving straight, it pulls. And if we're not actively steering back on the steering wheel, we're going to pull to the right and off the straight and narrow path into a place where we are acting on our own behalf, trying to get the crown, trying to reject God's good authority. And that inherited sinfulness is what John is saying. If we don't have the ability to acknowledge that in ourselves, he's saying that we're lying and the truth is not in us. If we don't have the ability to look in the mirror and say, yeah, like there's something in me that pulls to the right. Like if left to my own devices, I will absolutely reject God's good authority. I need him. And I'm not perfect. Like I have violated his moral commandments. I've turned my back on him. I've rejected him. Not that I'm slime, not that I'm like a little, like I don't deserve anything. Like I deserve to burn in hell or whatever. Like that's not the point here for John. What he's saying is, we have to acknowledge the reality of our situation. And if we don't, then we're deceived. We're ignorant to the things of the world. The way this can look, it's typically not like Well, I accidentally murder people from time to time, and but I don't think it's a big deal. I see it on TV, and in that book that Jen and Steve made me read, it's more the little stuff, the stuff that we think, like, I don't know, I deserve this, I want it, like, it should be fine, it's not a big deal, it's fine for other people, stuff that we don't want to give up, stuff that the culture really lays into as meaningful and good. I think an easy one is like money. We're told, like, if you have enough money, you'll be safe. You can literally insulate yourself from pain with money. And the weird thing is, like, our experience backs this up. If you've ever been like, can I pay for groceries this week? Can I pay for rent this week? Are they going to cut off my electric? You know that being in the place where there's like an extra comma gets you away from that fear. And so you feel it, it's tangible. And so the world's telling you get more to be safer and more secure. Then you have this experience that backs it up. And all of a sudden, now you're like, oh, that's the thing I need to be safe and secure. And you've done this little swap where, I'm a Christian. I go to church every week. I'm just loving the Lord. Like, but the decisions that we make are subtly being driven by this idea that security is something else other than being at the feet of Jesus face down and like offering our crown up to him, which really is the only place. Like no commas can insulate us from like the crushing existential dread of being alive. Too dark? Sunday morning, guys. It's after Labor Day, so you can talk about it. Well, it's not, I guess. I'm sorry. I apologize. All that to say, it's the second half of this diagnostic. The first is how are you living? Like, just day to day, are you walking the walk? The second half is, what do you think about all this? What is your attitude towards sin? Is it something that you're actively trying to root out? Are you reflecting on it? Are you asking the Lord, like, what's going on? Or do you have that thing that you know probably shouldn't be there, and instead of going to the Lord, you're like, well, I'm just gonna, like, listen to some worship really loud, or I'm going to read a book about Christian spirituality, because you know that as soon as you turn off all the noise and as soon as you sit with the Lord, that thing is going to be, boom, top of the list. And then you're going to have to face it, and you don't want to, and so you just kind of don't do those activities where you give it space. Well, what that does over time is you just kind of drift away relationally, and it becomes more like performative, and you're like still doing the thing, and it still looks the same on the outside, but now, like, there's nothing there. There's nothing foundational. And eventually, the cord that was keeping you tied to the Lord is snapped, and now you're like floating out here in space, and you're wondering, like, why am I even doing this? What does this do for me? I don't get a lot out of it. And then you're gone. And we all know people that's happened to. Like, that's kind of how cultural Christianity exists. It's like a veneer over, a veneer of like kind of fake religious practice over nothing in the middle. And then it dies away, and we don't want that. John doesn't want that. He wants our joy to be complete. And so the door that he offers us back into communion with God is the one that seems the scariest for most of us, and it's confession. He offers us this way, and instead of, like, the devil, who is the accuser, who says, like, you don't deserve it. God doesn't want you back. God is so good that he would never accept you back. Or, if you're built a little differently, God is not good enough to overcome your nastiness. That's the accusatory voice. It's not true, but it feels very true, and it feels somewhat similar. The voice of Jesus is calling us, saying, like, confess your sins, like, admit it. Yes, you, like, there's something off, and you did something wrong, but the way back is through me. And I'm always going to say yes. Ryan talked about the prodigal. Like, I'm always going to say yes. I'm always going to welcome you back, because confession is the first step to repentance, which is the turning around and the walking away from those things. So, I don't know. We're just going to skip a bunch. I think we're, like, going long. When we were talking with Clem, and he was having that moment of reflecting on grief, the context for that was some family members are closer than others. So you're going to feel differently when you're grieving. Generally, there's like a straight line correlation. I didn't explain it to the 9-year-old this way, but relational proximity to like emotional weight when something bad happens. And he was figuring that out in real time, and I was proud of him for making that connection, even if he did it in kind of a goofy way. And I'm not, like, whatever. I'm not trying to be goofy, but, like, are you enamored enough of Jesus that you will put every single aspect of your life through the lens of the gospel, that you will actively seek out and let him expose the things in you that you are holding tightly so that you can let them go with his help, with the power of the Spirit? Are you willing to confess? Are you willing to seek his face so much so that everything else is just understood in light of who Jesus is? Because that's the call. And if we're not willing to go that deep, then, like, we're just here for the shrimp. That's the only way I can say it. Like, we're just here. Like, I like these people. I like hanging out. I like singing songs. I like, reading spiritual books and getting the good feels and, like, praying for each other. But if we're not face to face and really letting God dig in and being honest about our shortfalls, not just with him, but with each other, so that we have some authentic community. John says it's not much. He says our fellowship with God is not much. If we're not walking in the light and if we're not willing to admit that we are, in fact, sinful people, we've died to that nature. We are redeemed, like we are children of God, adopted into his family, but it's still in us and we still need to confess. So we're going to read a prayer of confession real quick. The first half of it, then I'm going to give you a couple minutes to think, because I think sometimes these prayers that exist, like whatever, we just rattle them off. But I want you guys to reflect really only on one of the questions that pops up. Then we're going to finish out the prayer and then we'll do some worship. Okay, we'll just say this together. I don't know. It's up there, but I can't read it. So, most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We've not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. So if you're a phone note person, do phone notes. There's going to be a couple questions. One of these will land with you more than the others. Don't do them all. Just stick on it for a minute. I don't know, maybe there could be sound. If not, we'll just have some weird shifting in seats. So all that stuff you just thought about, let this be like actually true. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. Have mercy on us and forgive us that we may delight in your will, walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. If you are dealing with something and you feel like you can't tell anyone, you can't tell God, you are so far gone, prodigal felt the same way. The next breath, he was getting told by the Father to stuff his canned apology. Embraced, told that he can't live with the servants because he's a son. If you can't bring yourself to, like, confess to the Lord, but you know you need to, there's a passage where these four friends take a cripple to see Jesus, and they can't get in, and so they dig a hole in the roof and they lower him down. Some friends like that. Tell me, yeah. Lord, thank you for your mercy. Thank you that you offer us a door to walk through that feels so scary. It feels like our death to admit and to open that door, but that's a lie from the devil. On the other side is your compassion, your unyielding grace and love. You call us to change, sure. But you embrace us. We worship you, God. We give you the praise and the honor and the glory from our lives. Pray that you would use them for your kingdom, for your glory. Amen. Have a Have a great week.
This has been the City Beautiful Church podcast. To stay connected, follow us on social everywhere at City Beautiful CH. We hope you join us again soon.